Overcoming evil, Romans 12, 14 to 21, looking at the evil of persecution of speech. Persecution of speech. Romans 12, 14 says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. kind of a little reminder there. Not both, not blessing and cursing, but at least I got some blessing in there. It's blessing without the cursing. The bless means speak well, wish good upon. Persecute, what they're doing to us, was a word that first meant ministering fear, the idea of saying something to you to make you afraid. Then it goes beyond that, pursuing, chasing you, making you to run or flee. That's persecute. And the word curse that we're not to do was first to pray a curse upon. Ask God or your particular deity, whatever you were, to bring a curse upon people. But then it came to just cursing, wishing destruction. I wish they would fall down dead. You know, that's a curse. John Calvin said, we are not to imprecate, that's to send a curse, evils on our enemies, but, very differently, to wish and to pray God to render all things prosperous to them, how much soever they may harass and cruelly treat us. And this kindness, the more difficult it is to be practiced, so with the more intense desire, we ought to strive for it. Calvin lived in a time of persecution and was, he was involved in some persecution himself, but he was also persecuted. He understood something of this, and he's quite accurate in what he has to say. So a few thoughts here concerning this, and I think it will open up your eyes to the way God thinks about this, and this is our goal in this. Number one, God's concern for our speech, with our speech. God wants us to learn to speak properly. He warns us and gives us the information. We find this concern for the believer's speech repeated often because he wants us to sound like Jesus. If you can imagine Jesus speaking to the people, speaking to the individuals, speaking to the sick, the wounded, the demon-possessed. Here's what we find in Ephesians 4, 25 and then 29. Wherefore, putting away lying. We tend to lie when we don't want to admit something. We tend to lie when we want to sound better than we are. When we don't want to admit that we did something. He says instead, speak every man truth. You think about it, the only way to stop lying is to always speak the truth. Speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. We're all interrelated in this world. And in doing that, a lie is a terrible way to build a relationship. Then in verse 29, not only lying, but let no corrupt communication, bad words, that type of thing, proceed out of your mouth. But instead, that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying is building people up. To edify profitably is the idea. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Before you speak, you are to think, how will this affect them? And if it's going to have a negative effect, you don't say it. But will it have a positive effect? Are you saying something that will build them up in the Lord? I find I'm not very talkative. I'm always talking in the pulpit and, you know, at the classroom and all that stuff. But I'm not much of a talkative person. I don't find myself able. I don't do sports. I don't really like talk about cars. trucks, motorcycles. So I'm pretty much out of the normal conversation of average people. Now, I am happy to answer questions about the Bible and doctrine and that type of thing. And then I'll speak for a long time. But thinking about what you're going to say, and will it be helpful? That keeps me from saying most of the stuff. You know? Just talking about stupid stuff doesn't really help anybody. James 3, verses 2, 6, and 8. For in many things we offend all of us. It's universal. We offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Any perfect people here? Probably not. So we do offend in word. And able also to bridle the whole body. To bridle, you know the term of the horse, keep it in rein. You can direct the animal by a bridle. And the thing is, we can, if we're capable of dealing with our tongue, the rest of us will follow well. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course, or the wheel of nature, and is set on fire of hell. This word hell is not the word Hades, meaning the place of death, but the lake of fire. The lake of fire that is the eternal fire, the eternal death and dying. We borrow hell's punishment from hell, and we put it into this world by our tongue. James is telling us there are consequences beyond our ability to understand by the things we say. And then verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It just hasn't happened yet, will not happen. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It uses the term bridle, and I realize to me that what it means is if I'm speaking, something bad's going to come out. And so what I do is to bridle my tongue. I put a barrier at the front of my mouth, and those words don't come out. I do not practice saying everything that I think. because the thinking will be bad and it'll come right out in my tongue. So I close my mouth and I weigh my words, and so I apply them so that they can do the best help, be the best benefit. So God's concern with our speech. Secondly, the starting point of our text in Romans, Paul deals first in our text passage with our response to evil with communication. I'm not necessarily saying this is first in importance, but it's certainly a great place to start. As Calvin said, difficult it is to be practiced. God adds, bless and curse not. You can get up so much in your speech that you're actually blessing people that are persecuting you, and you're doing some cursing too. He says, don't do it. He knows that even when we bless, we also tend to curse. So this is the James 3, 8 verse, and then we'll go on a little bit. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith, with the same tongue, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Cursing men made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I love that phrase. These things ought not so to be. I try to find a way to say that once in a while. These things ought not so to be. He continues on. That's just verse 10. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. He argues from God's own pattern of creation. He says, our tongue shouldn't be blessing and cursing. Doth a fountain, where water is coming up out of the earth, send forth at the same place or same hole sweet water, meaning healthy water, and bitter, meaning poisonous? You say, I don't know, it's 1 o'clock, is it good water or poisonous water now? You know, we don't want to go to that fountain. And then he says, how about the fig tree? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, it's a fig tree. Either a vine, figs, with a vine that bears the olives, or the, I guess that's a tree, but grapes. Are you going to find, well, look at that, figs. No, doesn't do that. So, can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? He says, God has taught us that when things are providing something that we want, it's one thing or the other, you see. So our sin condition made us the kind of person who wants to return evil for evil. You hit me, I'll hit you back. You say something bad to me, I'll say something worse to you. That's our sin condition. We want to return cursing for cursing. Thankfully, you do not always follow through on your inner desire, but we have to recognize that it's in our mind. This is our human nature way of doing it. So it's a key element in repentance. We forget that repentance doesn't mean just being sorry for our sin. It means the changing of the way we think, the changing of our very mind. And that's what Christ preached. He calls for in us a radical change in our thinking, which means a radical change in our action. This will make us very different from the unsaved world. They should be able to tell that we're not the same as everybody else by the way we talk. This will transform your personality. It is, in fact, an advertisement of your new birth. I was had a period of time when I was going to a certain Hardee's to get a breakfast and do some studying. And there was a group of older people that were retired, and they would gather there. And I was talking to one of them one day, and he was talking about life and so on, and I was reflecting what the Scripture says, telling him, you know, it seemed to be an edifying thing to say. That reminds me of what the Scripture says, I say. And he says, you remind me of my dad. He kept talking about the Bible all the time. And I began to wonder whether he thought that was a good thing or not, but he appreciated it. He made, like, stained glass things and brought me a box. I'm intrigued with interesting-looking boxes, containers. I like those. And I don't know. He didn't know that, but I am. And he brought me one that he had made, put together with different colored glass and so on. It's just a gorgeous little thing. The thing is, it defines who you are by what you say, how you talk. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, as the unsaved, walk in the vanity of their mind, the foolishness of their mind. Let us get a hold of the truth and be the one that communicates that. The third thing is we want to go back not just at our text in Romans, but to go back starting with Jesus. For here is all of our truth comes from Jesus. The Apostle Paul gave us practical discernment for wholesome words. What are wholesome words? Well, he says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. What are wholesome words? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know you've got wholesome words when you're quoting Christ. And to the doctrine, the teaching, which is according to godliness. Quote Christ and talk about how we can become more godlike, more Christ-like. That's according to godliness. And with that, we have wholesome words, you see. So Jesus set the standard against retaliatory speech, getting back at people. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, okay, but how do we practice this? Bless them that curse you. This is speak well to and of them, the very ones that are speaking evil to and of you. This is anti-cursing. This is turning it upside down. Then he says, do good to them that hate you. So now from speaking to doing, perform kind acts. Good here is kindliness to those who express hatred of you. Isn't that surprising? You're doing a kind act to people that are hating you. And then finally, where you can't really interact, you can't speak to them, you can't so on, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So when you have no interaction with them where you can speak to them or do something good for them, pray for God's salvation on them who insult and abuse and pursue you. That's the word persecute here. In Luke 6:27-28, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. You see, they're the escalation of your response to your attackers. You perform a benefit to ones expressing hatred. You speak well of those who speak ill to you, and then you pray for those who insult and abuse you. So Christ started this, and we do well to listen to his words. The fourth thing is this. Discover this truth in your life. What I'm saying here is, let's make it practical. The scripture uses the concept of trying this stuff. Put it to the test. This is what God says. Don't leave it as a theory. Bring it into your life and actually do it. Here's our first direction to fight evil with good. So, what is it? Return good words, blessing, for evil words, cursing. Blessing is our aggressive response. It's not slapping their face, but blessing them. This is a different way of thinking, isn't it? It is the deadly thrust to stop the evil and to overcome it. Instead of cursing the cursor, you do not withdraw, but you stay in the battle and you overcome his wrath with a soft answer and a positive wish for his blessing. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You're feeding the fire when you curse back, you see. Let's realize here, this is our fight. But we're using weapons that are different from what they're using. Such good violently attacks the cursor. This leaves them with a bad taste in their mouth for what they were doing. They're saying bad things about you. And you seek their blessing. So, how do we make this practical? Take a moment and make it practical in your thinking. So, go back. I'm supposing nobody has been cursing you when you came in to church today. But at some point, somebody said something bad to you. They told you that they wanted you to go to hell, or that God would curse you or something. So, who is this? Who is cursing you? Who is slandering you? Picture this. Who's gossiping about you? Who's using words of personal abuse? Now, as you remember the painful situation, answer this question: how did you handle the exchange? What did you do? What did you do back? Did you tell him off? Did you put him in his place? Did you let him know how petty he was being? Well, that was adding fire to the fire. We are to do it the other way. Now, let's get into the practicality of it and how to manage your mouth. I'm not talking about dental hygiene here. How to manage your mouth. A curse means to call down God's judgment on another. A Christian should try to win people to Christ. And we will never ask God to damn someone to hell. That is not what we're made of. James 3, 9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So James is very practical in this. He says, don't talk like that. Such sinful words are utterly inconsistent with your Christian faith. You need to be a Christian. How often? All the time. You ought to get yourself geared up for it in the morning. Read the scriptures. Spend some time talking to God. With gracious, godly words, talk to God. And let him build within you a fire that wants you to speak to others in such a way that they hear God talking. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the former manner of life, the old man. Put off the old man. There was an old man, an old human, that you used to be when you were unsaved. Don't be that anymore. Put that off. Consciously set that way aside, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts is what tells us to hit them back. Smack them back with bad words. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these. What are we putting off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And notice this, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, the off-color jokes, the stories shouldn't be repeated. Lie not one to another, seeing... Why aren't we doing this? You put off the old man with his deeds. He says, now that you're a Christian, don't talk like the unsaved. Put off the old, put on the new. Replace the sin of cursing with the virtue of blessing. Let the hearing of a cursing trigger you to say a blessing. You're going to have to think about this before it happens. You're going to have to plan ahead for this. You're going to have to imagine. Maybe somebody will do this to you more than once. And so you respond however you did the first time, but then you think about it and you say, what I should have said was, as a Christian, I should have said this. I should have blessed them. Well, I hope God gives you a good day, and I hope he keeps you well and safe, and I'm going to ask God to bless your life. Pretty powerful. Cursing, whether we're doing it inside or outward with our mouth, will stop only when blessing, both inward and outward, truly replaces it. You can't put off the cursing until you put on the new man. This demands discipline and perseverance, because we don't get it the first time. We don't do it automatically. We have to do the work of replacement. So you invoke, you call down a blessing when you call down God's kindness on someone. You are asking God to do good to him. This involves first his salvation. Can you recognize that an unsaved person is going to be sinning and is going to be sinning against you? They don't have a choice. They're dominated by the power of sin. This is what sinners do, sin. So don't be surprised by that, see. And then other good changes in his life. Ask for his salvation and other good changes in his life. That's blessing. You say, well, that's hard. Yes, it is. But that's why he pays us so much. How about heaven? How about eternal love? Can you think back to Jesus? And even Stephen, who publicly prayed for their murderers. Those are persecutors. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. He's nailed to the cross, asking God to forgive them. In Acts 7, Stephen, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He was praying to Jesus, by the way. We normally pray God the Father. He was praying to Jesus. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Almost expect him to curse them. May God blast you to hell, you know. With a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They're murdering me. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the Christian way of saying dying. We say he passed, he departed. But he fell asleep. You say, well, that was Jesus. That was Stephen. But Peter tells us, use Jesus as our example. Where do you get the example of your life? Well, Jesus, pretty good idea. Being conformed to the image of Christ is the goal of our Christian life. 1 Peter 2:21-23. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. He left us an example of what to do when persecuted. He was persecuted. What did he do? You are persecuted. What will you do, you see? That you should follow his steps. What were his steps? Who did no sin, neither was guile or deception found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, spoken of with vile language, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, or his cause, to him that judgeth righteously. They're saying bad things about me. God, you know whether I'm good or bad. Proverbs 26:4 tells us the truth. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Don't sound like them. Answer not a fool according to your folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Great, now you sound like a fool. You answered a fool according to his folly. So, as with all godly actions, talking like this comes to acting like God does. Matthew 5:44-45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that, in order that, you may be the children of your Father. You should look like your Heavenly Father in the eyes of those around you, which is in heaven, the Father in heaven. And you say, well, what do you mean? How do I look like God? Well, look what he does. He maketh his sun, S-U-N, in the sky to rise on the evil and on the good. What if the sun came up and only shone on Christians? And it'd just be little patches of blackness on everybody else, you know? God did that in the plagues of Egypt. Light came down, and there was kind of a light wall there, and you walk through it, and poof, you're in blackness, thick blackness. And he says, you be children of the Father, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, or their crops would never grow. Do you see the indiscriminate love of God? He knows people perfectly, but he lets them have his sunshine and his rain. Shouldn't be speaking. This isn't about you. Your life is not about you. Your life is about God and others. This shift from self to others is critical. This is how our life should be. It's about others. It's about looking at a situation and saying, how can I help? If you're there, perhaps you're able to help. How can I help? So we must decide that, in fact, this persecution is ultimately not about us. Why are they saying this? Because of who we are, because of what we represent. My wife and I practice this at home. I've noticed that when I feel upset, anger brewing inside, I say, wait a minute, what's going on here? I stop and say to myself, wait a minute, this isn't about me. Do I think I'm so important that these people are all absorbed about me? It's about serving God by serving others. The cursor shows himself to be far from God. And we know God will take care of you. He's your heavenly Father. You must seek the betterment, the welfare of the one who's persecuting you. Why does he do that? Because he's of his father, the devil. But you know how he could be adopted by the heavenly Father. He could become your brother, your sister. Only the work of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God in your heart, makes possible this process of changing from one who curses to one who blesses. My wife likes to remind us that we don't have to really like those people. But we need to realize that God does, that God loves them. And while we might not be able to, with a true heart, show our love for them, we can show God's love for them. That's the reality of things. We can share with them how God feels. The dear Holy Spirit within your heart will bring words of Scripture to your mind when you are cursed, if you're ready for that. God's ways will come to the front of your thinking. And so this persecutor, he has no ultimate power over you. Can he steal your salvation? Can he take your heaven? What if he takes your stuff? Well, you're going to lose it all when you die anyway, right? You only have it while you're here. And when is that going to happen? We don't know. Maybe today. The door of heaven open, we step in. Leave all that junk behind. You see, God is in control. So, they're cursing you and they can't do a thing. Can't do a thing to help hurt you. See? Except in the ultimate, send you to heaven. So smile in your security. and bless him with the prayer of God's salvation and of God's goodness. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've told us that we're to do seemingly the unthinkable and actually speak and think kindly of people that are thinking badly about us. People who hate us for what we stand for. Father, there's thoughts of revenge, thoughts of perhaps a sniper shooting. There's thoughts of bombing their place. And Father, that's not us. That's not the Christian way. It's not the Christian way to think. We're to put that off. We're to change the way we think because we've repented. And now we think in a different way. Now we're about loving. Now we're about meeting needs. We recognize they're without power. And so they're only saying what their spiritual father, the devil himself, prompts them to say. Because he cares not for them and hopes they'll get in trouble. Somebody's going to beat them to pieces. But Father, we ask that you might help us to show Jesus by our words and our actions how we can overcome the evil of persecuting speech. That we're not so quick to answer. We're slow to speak, quick to hear, and perhaps quick to think about what you would say to that person. What Jesus would say to those who were speaking evil of him, and many did. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, I have to admit that when someone says something bad or mean to me, the first thing that pops into my head is to say something bad back or to attack them in some way. But that's not me as a Christian. That's not me as Christ wants me to show myself to the unsaved world. I'm to be a sweet lamb amidst the wolves, a quiet person amongst the roaring anger. And God helping me, according to this passage, I want to overcome the evil of evil speech, overcome it in myself by recognizing that I'm not part of that situation, that I'm a person of God. And my job, if I have one, to all these people, is to influence them to Christ. And if I can leave that situation where they're wondering, who is this person? Everybody that I speak bad to speaks bad back to me except for that person. And you see, that's where God wants you to be. I wonder if you would say, Dear Lord, create in me a clean heart. Create in me that ability to speak good when I'm spoken evil against. Help me to be the victor overcoming evil. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Others? Father, then we bow to thee and realize that our mouths are quick to utter evil, to say bad things. But we're not content with that. We don't want that in our life. We want to be the one that you're proud of, the one that says, yes, that sounds like Jesus. And so transform our thinking. Help us to plan ahead for when people say something bad to us or about us, that we may go to thee in prayer for them and to speak kindly, to speak and do good things for them, and overcome the evil with good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.